In 1979, the musical career of Robert Allen Zimmerman took a radical shift. Up until that point, Zimmerman, who had achieved iconic status as a folk and rock artist, was really, by all accounts, a countercultural force leading an entire generation towards social change. But in the late 1970s, Zimmerman became associated with the Vineyard Christian Fellowship, a Christian church denomination, and something changed in his life. Although his faith has always been a pretty private matter, his conversion to Jesus became very apparent even in the music that he started writing after that time. His album, Slow Train Coming, marked the beginning of an explicitly Christian phase in his career. The album title was a metaphor for the impending judgment of God that was coming, and he and his prophetic voice wanted to, you know, alert people to this reality. The opening track of that album won the Grammy for Best Male Rock Vocal Performance in 1980, when I was just 10 years old. Zimmerman, of course, is the renowned Bob Dylan, right? He's Bob Dylan. And that song that he sang was Gotta Serve Somebody. It's on the Slow Train Coming album. Let's take a listen to it, just a couple verses of that. It droves.
You may be an ambassador to England or France. You may like to gamble. You might like to dance. You may be the heavyweight champion of the world. You may be a socialite with a long string of pearls, but you're gonna have to serve somebody. Yes, indeed, you're gonna have to serve somebody. Well, it may be the devil or it may be the Lord, but you're gonna have to serve somebody.
Listen to the second verse.
Maybe a rock and roll addict dancing on the stage. Money, drugs at your command. Women in a cage. You may be a businessman or some high degree thief. They may call you doctor or they may call you chief. But you're gonna have to serve somebody. Yes, you are. You're gonna have to serve somebody.
Somebody.
Well, it may be the devil or it may be the Lord, but you're gonna have to serve somebody.
All right, that's good. That's good. Now, when Dylan came to faith in Jesus, he came to understand something that Paul is going to talk about in detail here today in Romans chapter 6, and that is that we all serve somebody, all of us. And as he says in the song, it may be the devil, it may be the Lord. The whole song just goes through different people that you could serve in your life, but he keeps coming back that it might be the devil, it might be the Lord, but you're going to have to serve somebody. And that was something that Dylan knew only too well. He struggled greatly in the early part of his career with amphetamines. He knew what it was to be enslaved by sin, but he found freedom in Jesus, and it changed his whole trajectory. Well, let's open our Bibles, chapter 6 of Romans, and let's see what it has to say here about serving somebody. Romans chapter 6, picking it up at verse 15, and this section is called Slaves to Righteousness. Let's just read down to verse 19 to start. What then? Are we to sin because we are not under the law but under grace? By no means. Do you not know that if you present yourselves to anyone as obedient slaves, you are slaves of the one whom you obey, either of sin, which leads to death, or of obedience, which leads to righteousness? But thanks be to God that you who were once slaves of sin have become obedient from the heart to the standard of teaching to which you were committed, and having been set free from sin, have become slaves of righteousness. I'm speaking in human terms because of your natural limitations. For just as you once presented your members as slaves to impurity and to lawlessness, leading to more lawlessness, so now present your members as slaves to righteousness, leading to sanctification. Well, when we get started here, you'll notice that the first verse sounds very similar to what we saw in verse 1 at the beginning of chapter 6. What shall we say then? Are we to continue to sin that grace may abound? And now here he is saying, What then, are we to sin because we are not under the law but under grace? Well, in that verse, chapter 6, verse 1, the focus was on God's ever-increasing grace. Since he is so gracious, can't we just keep on sinning, knowing that he's going to forgive us? And of course, the answer that we saw last week was, no, that's not how it works. Now the question is more related to the law. If you read that, you'll see the focus is more on the law. Well, we finished last week by reading that sin will have no dominion over people who are not under the law. And that's why his focus now is on the law. He just finished talking about that at the end of the passage last week in verse 14. So Paul is anticipating the next logical question from his audience. If sin only has dominion over people who are under the law, and we are no longer under the law, can't we go on sinning? Right? That's a logical question that might come from that. We're no longer under the law. So can't we go on sinning? Now, we already established last week that anyone who even asks this question has some serious misconceptions in the first place. But Paul wants to be thorough in his argumentation, and he recognizes that someone could pose this question. Well, he's going to answer it by using the example of slavery. This is going to be the metaphor that he's going to use through this passage today. But he starts by shooting down the suggestion right away. So before we even get to the next verse, he says, by no means. That same statement we saw last week, may genoita, may it never be, no. Now let's see why not as we continue in verse 16. He says, do you not know that if you present your bodies to anyone as obedient slaves, you are slaves of the one whom you obey? Paul is going to mention two specific options here, but in the larger context of everything that Paul teaches in Romans, we're really going to see that there are three possible options here, three slave owner options, if you will, that he discusses in the book of Romans. The first one is sin. This is the first slave owner. If you're taking notes, write it down. The first slave owner is sin. This is the one who we are all born under, right? We've learned about this in the book of Romans. We're all born under sin because Adam sinned, we sin. We are sinners from birth. So this is the one that we're under. We all start as slave owners, as slaves to sin, which is the slave owner. And sin is a very cruel taskmaster, right? It controls and dominates us. And here's the thing, it's always to our detriment. It's always to our hurt. It's always to our destruction. Sin is a terrible master. So that's the first one. The second one that comes up is the law. The law also is a type of slave owner. Those who made the law their slave owner were able to avoid many of the griefs of sin. So it was better than sin as a master, but it still was, you know, a pretty heavy taskmaster. And anyone that grew up under the law knew this is very heavy. All of these rules, all of these laws that we have to live under all of the time, it acted to our benefit because it did keep us from some sin that was destructive and hurtful to us, but it still controlled and dominated people. So this was still another level of slavery, the law. The third possible slave owner is God. Now, we don't like to apply the title of slave owner to God, do we? That doesn't seem very good. But God, in fact, teaches us in his word, when we come to Christ, we become his possession. The Bible teaches in the New Testament. It teaches that we are bought with the blood of Christ, that he owns our bodies. Therefore, we should glorify God with our bodies. And so that concept is definitely there, that ownership. Now, when you look at Matthew chapter 11, Jesus taught us the kind of master that God is and that Jesus was. Look at what he says in Matthew chapter 11. He says, come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, all of you that are under really heavy taskmasters, come to me and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you. There's still a yoke. You notice that? He's not saying throw away the yoke and never have a yoke. He's saying take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy, and my burden is light. So again, he doesn't say that there is no yoke, that there is no burden, but he's saying, this is the best that you're going to find, is being under me as the master. So hopefully you can see that this is a different kind of slavery. Guys, when you really think about it, slavery is not slavery as we usually think of it. If A, first of all, you get to choose your master, that's not how we typically think of slavery. But that's what we're talking about here, where you actually get to choose your master. And secondly, where your master treats you always benevolently. Right? So think about this. This is the kind of mastery that is being presented to us here. This is the way that God treats those who are under his care. But this does force us to consider a question that people have wrestled with for a long time, and that is the question of freedom. It was interesting, at our men's table gathering this week in Meadowvale at the office, we had this question come up. And the question is, are we humans really able to live free? It's kind of this philosophical question. Is that even a possibility for us? The power of sin is so strong that it enslaves us by default. Think about it. Paul's already talked about it. He's said that we're all condemned under sin, both because we are born of Adam, but then also because we act in accordance with that. We all sin. None of us is free from this. So the power of sin is very strong, and it enslaves us. And even when we try to use the term free will, which we do have a free will, but we have to understand there's this pressure always against it to do evil, right? Making good decisions is always hard in life. Has anyone else noticed this? Doing what is good is always the harder decision because sin is a real thing. While the New Testament seems to suggest that the only way to overcome this slavery to sin is to accept a more benevolent slavery. This is what the New Testament teaches. And history is the story of mankind finally arriving at this point, of kind of moving through these levels of slavery. In fact, think of it the way the Bible presents it, right? You get Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden. Sin enters the world. It leads to mankind's destruction. At a certain point, God actually starts over. He creates a people, right? The nation of Israel. They end up in actual slavery in Egypt. God frees them. And then he provides them with the law, right? That's the second level. So we start with the first level, which is just the slavery of sin. Then we get to this next level, which is the law. It's a better form of slavery, but it's still not ideal. It's still very heavy. And then we get to the time of Jesus in the New Testament. Jesus comes and we get this sort of new paradigm that you could call voluntary slavery. You can write that note in your Bible, in your margin. Voluntary slavery? Question mark. That's kind of what it looks like. And it sounds a lot of what we talked about way back in the very first chapter as we got into the book of Romans, which is this concept of the obedience of faith. That faith, right, is this free gift that God gives us, but that what comes with it is this sense of needing to be obedient to God. This voluntary obligation is how we described it in week one. And we're seeing that same idea coming through here in this passage on being slaves to God and slaves to righteousness. So keep your ears tuned today as Paul addresses our question of the day, the same question that Bob Dylan asked back in 1979. Is it true that we all serve somebody? Is it true? Anyway, Paul begins here by saying that we shouldn't sin because you are slaves of the one that you choose to obey. So let's pick it up there in verse 16. You're slaves of the one that you choose to obey, either of sin, which leads to death, or of obedience, which leads to righteousness. As we mentioned last week, one of the problems of sin is that it sets a chain reaction into motion. This is a huge problem as it relates to sin. A sin that is committed never just dies. It impacts people in a very negative way, which in turn impacts other people in a negative way. And it just, you start this whole sort of forest fire from a spark. This is the nature of sin. We need to learn to see ourselves this way in the world as people who are constantly starting good chain reactions or bad chain reactions. We talked about that last week. This is why character is so much more important than just individual actions. You know, we focus sometimes on the bigger actions that we do once in a while and we draw attention to it. We want people to notice those big things that we do, right? Which aren't really necessarily that big, but, you know, we do something, we want people to notice. You go and visit somebody in the hospital, right? You went out of your way to do that and you went down and visited them and it's like you want people to know. Well, that is a very good thing. Great. You should continue to do things like that. But meanwhile, the rest of the week, you might have been angry and anxious and critical and discouraging in general to people around you all week, right? Now, which is actually impacting the world more? You ever think in those terms? Which chain reactions are kind of winning out? This is why character is so important, what we do all of the time in the smallest moments. Those actions and attitudes are constantly spinning off chain reactions. And that's why Paul says that our sin, it always leads to death. Because the chain reactions, eventually, that's where they all lead, to death and destruction. At every moment, we are injecting a little more life or a little more death into the world around us. It's a great way to think of our lives. Well, a second problem with sin is that it is like a highly addictive drug. So not only does it have these chain reactions, but it's also like a highly addictive drug. Now, whenever we sin, guys, we try to see our sin as a one-off, right? Well, if I give into this sin, it's just a one-off, right? I'm going to do this, but I won't do it again. This is just one thing, and it's not going to happen anymore. Well, already we know that doesn't take into consideration the chain reaction stuff. But the other thing it doesn't take into consideration is the nature of sin, that it's like playing with a highly addictive drug. Sin is pleasurable in the short term, right? But it's pleasurable, and every time we commit it, it creates just a little bit more of a craving, a little bit more of a dependence on it. Just like a drug. That's why drug dealers give away the first drugs for free, because they know they can get you hooked. It's the same with sin. And when you practice it, the craving increases. It becomes more addictive. So you can see why Paul says that it's a really bad thing to have sin as your master. This is the point that we're getting to. It's really bad to have sin as your master. Look at verse 17. But thanks be to God that you who were once slaves of sin have become obedient from the heart to the standard of teaching to which you were committed. Paul says, thank God you switched masters. That's really what he's saying there. You went from being slaves of sin to being obedient from the heart to God. Now, just the wording of that, obedient from the heart, that should do something in your mind. That should get you thinking about the goodness of God, about the goodness of his mastery and lordship. See, it really does say something about God's character here. The fact that God, the Lord of the universe, actually gives us the freedom to choose or reject him is quite astounding. Have you ever given that any thought? The God of the universe, who made everything, including me, he gives me the freedom to choose or reject him. You ever take some time and just think about that for a little while? I think I highlighted that one day by creating a little man out of clay. You ever remember that? And then when the little guy got mouthy with me, I just flattened him because, right, like that's what I would do if something that I created kind of turned on me. But God's not like that. He's really into freedom. He creates us and then he even lets us reject him, badmouth him, whatever. It's quite astounding when you think of it. Of course, he wants us to take him as our master, but it's not coerced. He never coerces us. It's voluntary. And this is a very important point to consider because it gives us, as I said, insight into God's character. God truly is amazing. You really do want to embrace the God that the Bible describes. Here's a fact, guys. God has no desire to control you. His desire is that you would see the value of submitting to his lordship and do so voluntarily and joyfully. If you really come to understand who he is, you will. And you will do it wholeheartedly and joyfully. And if that still seems like something you wouldn't want to do, it's just because you do not understand him well enough yet. Does anyone else here hate to be controlled? Anyone? Let's be honest. I hate it. I do not like to be controlled. I remember from the youngest age, teachers that would just exercise a little too much control. I'm like, no, don't like this. I got into all kinds of run-ins, even when I got to college, which was a Bible college. That's not a good thing. But teachers, some of the teachers I remember were like pretty heavy-handed and would be kind of controlling. And I just kind of rebelled. I'm just like, no, not doing that. We had a lot of rules. The first school we went to, some other members here, including my wife, and brother-in-law, sister-in-law, went to this school, and it was very what we call legalistic. It had a lot of rules, and it just became like a game for me. Like, I led the school 2 years of the three that I was there in demerit points. I'm like, I like points, so if you're going to give out points for being bad, great. That's something that I can win at, right? So I'm just like, I don't like to be controlled. When you consider the nature of sin and the cruel master that it is, it makes really good sense to embrace God as your master. You want to have him over you in your life. He's always going to treat you well, and he's going to be benevolent. He's always going to bring about good in your life. Verse 18, it says, "And having been set free from sin, have become slaves of righteousness." So when you become a slave of God, at the same time it says you become a slave of righteousness. So make a note in your Bible, slave of God equals slave of righteousness, because God is the source of all righteousness. So if you become his slave, you're going to also become a slave of doing good. You're just going to be committed to Jesus, to his ways, to doing things that God defines as good. Now in verse 19, Paul says, "I'm speaking in human terms because of your natural limitations." What is he talking about here? What does he mean when he says that? Well, Paul is saying that this human illustration of slavery that he's using, it is an inadequate and limited analogy. That's what he's saying. When he says, "I'm speaking in human terms because of your natural limitations," he's saying, I have to use an example that somehow gets this across to you. It's not a perfect analogy, but it kind of makes the point. And then he goes on and says in verse 19, "For just as you once presented your members," meaning the parts of your body, "as slaves to impurity and to lawlessness, leading to more lawlessness, so now present your members as slaves to righteousness, leading to sanctification." At one time, he says, we believers served impurity and lawlessness. And the chain reaction, right? Again, the chain reaction is when you commit some lawlessness, it leads to more lawlessness, right? In ourselves, in other people. This is what we did. But now, he says, because we've become slaves of God, we become servants of righteousness. And the chain reaction that we set in motion, he says, is sanctification. Underline that. That's now what we're putting into motion. Sanctification. This idea that you're making things around you more like God, more holy, including ourselves. So in us and others, this is the good chain reaction that we begin. Question. Want to know how to make the world a better place? Like, yeah, I've always wanted to know. How do we make the world a better place? Become a slave of God. Become a slave of Christ. Because to serve God is to serve what is right. I see so many people today with good intentions, trying to do something good, but really having no idea what they should be putting their energy to. Which is too bad, because they've got a lot of intelligence and energy and good intent. I would just say this to you guys, submit yourself to God, and by his Spirit, he will show you what's important in the world. He will show you what to put your hands to. Get to know his word, and he will direct you, and he will make you his ambassador, Paul says in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. He will make you his agent for doing good in the world, and he will use your unique personality to fit in just the right way and to accomplish amazing things that no one else can accomplish. You will be able to know that your efforts in the world really matter, really matter. Here's the lesson. Following Jesus is the key to a truly fruitful life. It really is. If you want your life to really be fruitful in the most true spiritual sense, follow Jesus. Let's pick it up at verse 20 and read to the end of the chapter. He says, "For when you were slaves of sin, you were free in regard to righteousness. But what fruit were you getting at that time from the things of which you are now ashamed? For the end of those things is death. But now that you have been set free from sin and have become slaves of God, the fruit you get leads to sanctification, and its end, eternal life. For the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus, our Lord." Verse 20, he says, "For when you were slaves of sin, you were free in regard to righteousness." Paul reminds us here of what our life was like before we became slaves of God. He says, when you were still slaves of sin, you were free in regard to righteousness. In other words, righteousness had no control over you. You were free to do whatever you wanted before you came to Jesus. He wasn't your master then. Righteousness was not your master. You were free to do anything that you want. Now, you might be breaking other laws and stuff, but in terms of God, you were able to do whatever you wanted. You weren't bound to righteousness. You weren't committed to doing good. You were free to do whatever your fleshly self wanted to do. But I love what he says there, the next question in verse 21. He says, you were free to do that, but what fruit were you getting at that time from the things of which you are now ashamed? That's a great question, right? Such a beautiful question. Whenever people brag about living free from God, I silently chuckle whenever I hear that. And you hear it in a lot of different ways. People that maybe in a certain place, their bravado, right? They're bragging about their fornication or their substance abuse, right? Things that they like to do, the way they mistreat people, the revenge that they're getting on somebody, right? They'll talk about these things. They talk like it's an amazing life that they're living. Very fruitful. And so this question always comes into my mind, right? But what fruit were you getting at that time from living that way? The question that always comes to my mind when people start talking that way is like, how's that working out for you? How is that working out? Is your life really getting better? Are you making the lives of other people around you better? Are you more joyful? Are you more full of peace when you act that way? Now, for other people, their freedom from God is more subtle. Some people, the way that they live free of God, it's very obvious, right? But other people, you may not be able to tell immediately. It's more subtle. They too are free from God, but they still take pride in being good citizens. And so sometimes it's a little harder to distinguish. They're generous, at least when it's convenient to be. They work on themselves more, which is usually appreciated, right, by other people. They're trying to improve. They try to alleviate the guilt and the stress that they feel in their life, but they're trying to do it without God. So they're finding other ways to do that. They meditate, not on God's word, but they'll meditate on like their own thoughts. They're enlightened, but not by God. They're enlightened by their own hearts. Even though the Bible and life teach us that the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked, who can understand it? The Bible says. So the fruit of some people's godlessness is obvious, but the fruit of other people's godlessness, it's a little more subtle and maybe takes a little more time to play out for you to see that it also is empty. Either way, the life unsubmitted to God, it does not bear lasting fruit. That's what Paul is teaching here. And so fact, the godless life, guys, it's a fruitless life. You may fool people in the short term, but it's truly a fruitless life. It is a life wasted on selfish pursuits at worst, and at best, it is a facade of righteousness that will evaporate eventually. A recurring sermon that Jesus gave in the New Testament was on trees and their fruit. Jesus always loved to use examples that were timeless and not geographically bound. It's a beautiful thing about Jesus. He would use things like bread and water and trees to help us understand spiritual realities, things that people, no matter where you are in the world, could benefit from. And here he uses the example of trees and their fruit. In Luke chapter 6, look at what he says. He says, "For no good tree bears bad fruit, nor again does a bad tree bear good fruit. For each tree is known by its own fruit." Further down he says, "The good person out of the good treasure of his heart produces good, and the evil person out of the evil treasure produces evil, for out of the abundance of the heart, his mouth speaks." So Jesus says, it's not really about the effort of the tree, it's about what kind of tree it is. And he's illustrating what we are as people. You either are a sinner, someone who is a slave of sin, or you are a slave of God and of righteousness. That's what makes the difference in the fruit. The bad tree produces bad fruit. The problem is, Paul has been pretty clear in his letter that we're all bad trees. We talk about bad apples. There's something worse. There's bad trees. They produce bad apples. And the Bible says we're all born bad trees. We produce bad fruit by nature. This is the spiritual reality. The only way that we can produce good fruit is to get connected to a new source. John chapter 15, Jesus talked about that very thing. He was speaking to his disciples. He says, "I am the vine, you are the branches." Picture it. Jesus is this vine or trunk of a tree, if you will. We are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, whoever stays connected to me, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. Guys, don't tell me that you believe in Jesus, but then spend your life trying to earn your own favor with God by your own righteousness, because you don't believe Jesus or you just haven't studied what he said. Jesus says, apart from him, you can do nothing. If the goodness in your life is not flowing from God himself through you, if it's just your own efforts, it's bad fruit. The godless life is a fruitless life. The life disconnected from Jesus is a fruitless life. When Jesus says, apart from me, you can do nothing, he means nothing of real spiritual value. You can still do your laundry. You can still win a Nobel Prize. But if you're going to do something of true spiritual value, you can only do it with the power of God, with the power of Jesus flowing through you. Listen, guys, this is a very hard truth that I'm giving you. And if you were unfamiliar with it before, this is kind of heavy. I can appreciate that. It takes great humility to admit that you can produce nothing of spiritual value on your own. And I get that. But we all need to come to grips with this. This is spiritual truth. In verse 21, he says, "For the end of those things is death." The end of the things that we do as slaves of sin is death. Whether it's overt debauchery or subtle self-righteousness, the end result, it's the same either way. Both lead to death. They are all rooted in pride. They are all rooted in self-interest. And I love this next verse. Look at verse 22. "But now that you have been set free from sin and have become slaves of God, the fruit you get leads to sanctification and its end, eternal life." Guys, that's the other beautiful side of the coin. When you become a slave of God, he sets you free from sin and your life becomes fruitful. Just like sap that runs through a tree, the Holy Spirit flows through you to produce works of true spiritual value, spiritual fruit. And the end result of a life submitted to God, he says here, is eternal life. You're just going to keep on living into eternity with God. Now think about this, eternal life. Eternal life comes from being connected to something or someone that is eternal. The only way that you can have eternal life is to be connected to something that already has that eternal life, who is God, who came to us in the form of Jesus, right? In him is life, John said. So we need to get connected to him. That's the only way we're going to experience eternal life. We humans are born in sin. We're born separated from God and from life. We learned in chapter 3 that we're born sinners and our actions confirm that truth. And then in chapter 5, we learned that sin entered the world through one man and death through sin. Well, that brings us, guys, to verse 23, the last verse here in this chapter, one of the most powerful verses in the Bible. Another one that you should memorize. Highlight this whole verse. If you've never memorized it, make this one that you memorize. I said Romans 5:12 is a great one. This is also 6:23, a great verse to memorize. "For the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord." All right, so up until now, we've talked about slavery, right? What it looks like in the spiritual realm and so on. But what we haven't really talked about is the wages. What do you earn by being a slave? This is important to discuss. If you're a slave to sin, the Bible says that you're earning something. You're like, great, what do I earn? You earn death. That's what you earn. That's what you've been working for. That's what your works are accomplishing for you. Like death? That's what the Bible teaches. If you have not made God your master, then you are still a slave to sin. That is what you are working toward. All of your efforts have earned you death. But, and this is the good news, when you make God your master, he gives you eternal life, not as a wage, but as a gift. He just gives it to you. It's like a signing bonus. The gift comes through Jesus' death on the cross. That's the gift, eternal life through the blood of Jesus. You accepting that gift on your own behalf, asking Jesus, apply the blood that you shed to my sin. Make me new. Let me ask you guys today, do you know beyond a shadow of a doubt that you have eternal life? Do you know? It's all about who you belong to, who you're connected to. Eternal life flows from that which is eternal to us. Who are you connected to? Are you connected to God? Are you connected to Jesus? Well, let's wrap it up. The question of the day, is it really true that we all serve somebody? Absolutely. It's true, guys. And deep inside, here's the thing. Deep inside, you know who you're serving. If you take the time and you search your heart, you know who you're really serving. I know who I'm serving. You know who you're serving. We all know deep down. You say you believe in God. That's good. That's great. Have you given up control of your life to God? Have you made God your master? This is what this whole passage is about. Have you made him your master? That is a different question. I was just a kid when I made God my master. I remember it like it was yesterday. I was young, but I understood what Jesus did on the cross. I accepted his gift of salvation. And I'm so glad that I was young because my heart was tender. I hadn't become too proud. I consider myself really, really blessed to have heard that message when I was young. Because I know myself, and if I hadn't heard that until I was in my 20s or 30s or 40s, I just know what I'm like. I have serious doubts that I would be a slave of God today. So I'm very grateful. I'm grateful to my parents. I'm grateful to the pastors that I had. This is so much harder for adults because as we become older, we become proud of our own efforts, of the path that we've been walking. It's difficult to have someone come along and tell you that the path that you've been on and investing in your whole life has been the wrong path. And I'm probably too proud. Had I heard someone tell me that in my 20s, 30s, or 40s, I don't know if I could have taken it. But that's what happens as we age, guys. We become proud of our own efforts. We become self-sufficient. We think that we are in control, that we can manage our own lives, that we don't need a master. Matthew chapter 18, I'll wrap it up with this. Jesus was speaking to his disciples, and he told them a very important spiritual truth. He says, "Truly I say to you, unless you turn and become like little children, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven." There is a spirit of humility, of dependence, the opposite of self-sufficiency that children have that is beautiful. Trust. And Jesus says, unless you turn and become like little children, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. Let me pray for you. Father, we know from your word that you have no desire to control us. And I appreciate that a lot. You have seen us under the slavery of sin, and in compassion, you have come to us and you have invited us to switch masters, to come into your good household, to leave the master of sin behind and to come into your beautiful household of righteousness. Lord, when we do, we become free from the power of sin. And in your house, you treat us with kindness. The amazing thing is you treat us like children. You don't even treat us like slaves. You treat us like your own children. Father, help us to have the humility of little children, to be able to give you that control. Lord, help us to be as trusting as little children in the back seat of the car, who just know that mom or dad is driving and that they know where they're going and they know what they're doing. They don't give it a second thought. May we have that same childlike trust in you. And may we give you that control. Even as adults, even with the pride that we have, may we be able to put that aside to allow you to be our master, so that we can enjoy all of the goodness that you've always wanted to give us. Lord, if we don't, we're just going to continue to live as slaves of sin. We may not think that we're serving sin. We may think that we're serving ourselves, but we're serving sin. It's the same because we're sinners. Lord, help us to give you that control. In Jesus' name, amen.
Join us every Sunday at 4 p.m. at 7755 10th Line West in Mississauga. Or visit us online at renewchurch.ca/connect.